Well, good morning, everyone. Another beautiful day in the Rocky Mountains. We can gather together and study God's Word. Today, I plan to finish our series on the Holy Spirit. And next week, we'll get back to back for the third time over 3 years, back to the Ten Commandments. So let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we just praise you and thank you for your grace, your mercy, without which we would be nothing. And without the Holy Spirit, we would not truly understand how great your love letter is to us that helps us understand who we are and who we can be as your children. Bless us as we finish our study on you, Holy Spirit. And help us just to understand your purpose and the resources, the empowerment available so that we can better live lives that please you. And we will do all this for Christ's glory. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, there's a couple more. Last time you need the outline, but I am going to sort of bookend this by going back and repeating the outline we have looked at. I've used the Evangelical Free Statement of Faith, Article 6, just because, well, I like it, but it deals with topics that allow us to discuss aspects from many different views. So we believe that the Holy Spirit, in all that he does, glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He convicts the world of its guilt. He regenerates sinners, and in him they are baptized into union with Christ and adopted as heirs in the family of God. He also indwells, illuminates, guides, equips, and empowers believers for Christ-like living and service. So we've talked about the person, you know, who he is. We've looked at a lot of those things like indwelling, illumination, even guiding. We're finishing up the equipping, the Holy Spirit, and spiritual gifts, what they are and what their use is for. And then we'll also touch on the empowerment for Christ-like living here at the end. So I'm going to pick up with, on the outline, there's a section, if you still have your outline, it's been a while, divisions of the gifts. We've talked about ministry gifts that are sort of, we might say, less spectacular, you know, in our own English understanding. And they are normative for the church throughout history and are necessary for the functioning of the church. Now, there's overlap here, but, you know, if we're going to sort of make a category, there's usually not too much controversy over the ministry. You know, the ministry of giving, the ministry of helping, things like that. It's when we talk about the so-called miraculous gifts that we can sometimes get into debates and discussions. And the whole point, like that statement of faith said, and we've looked at the purpose. Spiritual gifts. One thing the Holy Spirit is a God of, is the God of order. So it should not cause division. These should be for the unity of the church. And so when we talk about the Holy Spirit ultimately glorifying Christ and how does he does it, we've looked at several aspects. Should we expect the gifts to be any different? Unfortunately, we sinful humans tend to take something and make into it a controversial subject, if you will. So the miraculous, let me give you a couple, and this, I'm just going to skim over this. You know, if you want more, pull me offline because there's a huge historical, theological, biblical argument that for each of these positions, but I'm going to summarize the positions. So first of all, what are the view of miraculous gifts? There's the Pentecostal view. And that is the view that all of the gifts, so including the miraculous, both ministry and miraculous, are normative for the church today. Normative, meaning they should be alive and acting in every church all the time. Normative. They believe that there are two spirit baptisms. One is of or by the Holy Spirit at salvation. And every Christian receives that baptism. The other is in or with the Holy Spirit subsequent to conversion. Only some Christians experience this. And that's for the empowerment or the endowment of power for witness and service. And it's usually evidenced by speaking in tongues. So when we think of, you know, the healings, tongue speaking, you know, that occurs every Sunday in Pentecostal churches, that's their understanding. And that, and you can see how all of these, why do we have differences? We've got one Bible. How do we interpret the Bible? See, that's why you hear me beating on MSA. If we just interpret the Bible any way we want, we're going to end up with different views. And the Roman Catholics, that's one of their criticisms of all us filthy Protestants. You people think you can interpret the Bible apart from the church, and look how schismatic, how broken up, how divisive you've got it gotten if you had just stayed with the true church. And they have a point there. So different interpretations. So examples of this would be if any of you have been a member of an Assembly of God church. There are other less prominent, but Charis Ministry is a Pentecostal organization. A lot of your, you know, TV, Benny Hinn, Copeland, you know, I don't think probably any of you, too many of you watch that. If you do, talk to Scott later. But that's the Pentecostal view. Then the next view, and these are sort of technical terms used to divide it. You know, a lot of you may be, who cares? Well, that's what I get paid the big bucks. This is stuff I've had to study over almost three decades now and to be able to precisely understand some of the difference. The third way view is the view that all of the gifts are operative, they're working, and normative. So they have that in common with Pentecostal. And throughout church history, see, church history gets into this. When were these gifts most prevalent in the Bible and in church history? So, but they reject the two baptisms of the Holy Spirit. The only baptism is at conversion, and it's received by all Christians. So all of us that are Christians have received that baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we've talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, 5-6 weeks ago. So different believers then will manifest different gifts. You know, we talked a little bit about all of us have a spiritual gift, you know, and do we know what they are? And what are those gifts to be used for? All of us manifest these different gifts, but there's not a second baptism that creates, and some people, this is a little bit of a pejorative term, there are no second-class believers. You know, you could see how, well, I speak in tongues, so I'm better than you. And you can get a little of that. You know, we're proud of what God has done for us. So they don't believe that. So examples of that, have any of you ever been to a vineyard church? Vineyards are like that. So they are, you know, if Pentecostals are, you know, swinging from the chandeliers, third wave are just swinging from the lamps. They don't have chandeliers. Then there's what's called the open but cautious. Or I had a professor, you know, this is what my Ephraim would be considered this. Open to the gifts, but cautious in how they're being used. I had a professor, and he'd have to, he gives a voice, I can't do an imitation as well as I used to. But he said, Paul Feinberg said, you know, the open but cautious view, or could be, but probably not. But that's the view that the miraculous gifts are not normative for the church today. And in other words, you know, every church service, you shouldn't be expecting these type of miraculous gifts. Although God can and does grant these gifts. So the gifts are granted, but they're not normative in the local church every Sunday. You know, they are granted for a specific purpose to be used, you know, ultimately for the right purpose and reason, you know, as God wills. So examples of that would be the Ephraim. How many of you have been to an Ephraim church? Yeah, that's, you know, my denomination, if you will. Conservative Baptist Association, different organizations like that would be open but cautious. Then at the other end of the spectrum are all the Germans that stand stiffly. I mean, if you raise your hand, we're going to think there's something weird with you. Don't raise that hand. You might be accused of dancing. But it's called the cessationist position. The view that the gifts, the spiritual gifts, are not normative for today. They ceased at the end of the apostolic age. Although, see, they would all, cessationists would say, although God, of course, can and does heal, it's the gift of healing, the gift of tongues, ceased at the end of the apostolic age. There was a purpose for the gifts in establishing the church. We don't need that anymore. And usually that's tied to, we have the scripture now. You know, a lot of these gifts, the cessationists would argue, were a particular time in church history used to establish, for example, we're going to talk a little bit today in the sermon about Paul and to establish his authority as an apostle, actually foundational, writing scripture. You know, we're going to see in Galatia, he has to defend his apostleship. So God can and do, but the gift of is not normative. So in other words, and Paul Feinberg, that there are no Benny Hinn's or Oral Roberts. Examples of that would be like, anybody ever been to a PCA church? And I would include Missouri Synod Lutheran in this, you know, very scripture oriented. You know, we've got other things to do than the gifts. So, okay, so that was just the views. There's a lot of discussion. If you really want to talk about it, come Tuesday and I'll chew your ear off. We've already covered this a little bit, but the dangers in all of this spiritual gifts. So now summarizing, if you will. If we misunderstand what the gifts are biblically defined versus we Americans, Westerners, we like experiential arguments. You can't argue with my experience. Well, if God says no, I can argue with your experience. So understand what the gifts are biblically defined. You know, for example, foundational offices like apostles, prophets, how we use those terms in the church, some denominations have a very, if you will, different understanding of what an apostle is versus, we'll talk about that today in the sermon, what the technical biblical apostle of Paul, for example, is very foundational for the starting of the church. Another danger for theology in general, but especially the spiritual gifts, not glorifying God. You know, it's very easy for us to look to glorify ourselves. And in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about, the main passage talking about these, the Holy Spirit gives as He wills. So, I told you about some places have classes on how to speak in tongues. Okay, that seems a little contrived and forced, but the Holy Spirit gives these gifts as He wills. So, for His glory, God's glory. So it's for God's glory. And what is needed, no matter what your view, in each generation throughout history and congregation. So God has given us, I have to believe, the spiritual gifts we need at this time, in this place, in Lake George, to accomplish what He wills. So that you can see the danger of, well, I don't think we have enough gifts. We need to go seeking after more. In that sort of like Simon the magician. Hey, I want that flashy ministry so that I can, have my television ministry, for example. Not God's glory, but man's glory. It can cause confusion, division. We've talked about that. Because right after 1 Corinthians 12 is 1 Corinthians 13, love. So Paul, in his argument, sort of brings it all together that it's love. For God, and then at the end of 14, because that's all sort of a section, at the end of 14, Paul says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And then 1 Corinthians 14:40, and let all things be done decently and in order. So, practical example, that's why at least we have an order of worship. Now, we may not follow it. We shouldn't rigidly be, bound to it, but there is some order. And if the Holy Spirit takes us another direction, believe me, I'm open to that. But there are some churches, up here at the holy desk, the pastor stands up here. I didn't prepare anything. The Holy Spirit's going to tell me what to say. It's very unplanned, and that's not the way these gifts work, ultimately. I mean, can God do it? Yes, but is that what should be normative? God has an order and established, church government based on the family, all those things. And then some of them, another danger is, well, I don't know my spiritual gift, so I guess I don't have to serve. I don't have that gift. But as we will see, there are a lot of gifts that, okay, none of us, I would say, are apostles in the biblical sense. I don't think any of you have written scripture, have you? Please don't, or you're free to leave. Well, maybe that's a bad example. But evangelism, the gift of evangelism, you think of a Billy Graham maybe, where God has gifted certain people that when they proclaim the gospel, the Holy Spirit uses that in many lives. Well, I can't be a Billy Graham, but the Bible does say we are to share our faith. So just because you don't have that gift doesn't excuse us from, more normal view of that gift. Evangelism, we can all witness. The gift of exhortation, we can all encourage one another. The gift of giving, nobody wants that gift. But we all should be supporting God's ministry. The gift of ministry, spiritual gift of ministry, as opposed to service. We've got a lot of people that I suspect have the spiritual gift of ministry, but we have a very good church family as regard to serving one another. The gift of spiritual gift of mercy. While all of us can show kindness, the spiritual gift of faith, we are told that we are to walk by faith. So that doesn't get us off the hook. You know, there's you know, no excuse, if you will. Okay, any questions on that? Well, that was the, you may not even know it, but that was the most controversial section of the Holy Spirit in general. So then finally, empowering. The Holy Spirit empowers us as individuals for Christ-like living and service, sanctification, growing in Christ, serving God, serving the church family. Georgia, would you read Ezekiel 36? Okay, I will put my spirit, and in my translation, those are capitalized. So that's talking about the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit will cause you to walk in God's statutes, God's teaching, God's law. And you will keep my judgments and do them. So we are empowered to do what God wants because of the Holy Spirit indwelling, living inside us. You can see how a lot of these overlap with indwelling. And you've heard me talk a lot. The church, we in the church can be, if all those people in Washington would just clean up their lives and get, amen. But they can't, folks. Apart from the Holy Spirit, ultimately, they cannot. And for us to expect people to live righteous lives, truly righteous lives, as God defines it, then we are tacitly disbelieving that God brings us alive from spiritual death to spiritual life. And Galatians is going to be good for this. The idea of what God has done, and of course then what we are to do, but we can't ultimately do apart from what God has done. I hope we all understand that. Because, of course I don't want serial killers to kill people. But ultimately, they're doing what is natural. If we truly understand how bad sin is. See, we have this view that all people are good, basically good. How many times have you heard that? Okay, now that, in our culture, at least at this time, people are sort of controlled in the sense that we have some common decency and our law enforcement has not broken down yet completely. But, so don't confuse being nice with being good people. And so unbelievers ultimately need Christ and the Holy Spirit. So for us to tell them to clean up their lives and get their rear ends to church, why? Why would I want to if I was an unbeliever? We are expecting people to do, and that, folks, is a form of self-righteousness that creeps into all our lives. Somehow, we sort of, Jesus, but you need to stop being a homo. They can't, ultimately. See, and that's the human conscience. God gave us a conscience, but that conscience has been seared Paul says in 1 Timothy, I think 4, that's cauterized is the word, that our ability ultimately to understand, ultimate truth is seared. We are blinded. And so we in the church do a great disservice to God's gospel when we insert ourselves into that gospel. You know, we'd never say it, but, you know, the gospel is, you know, Jesus died for you, but you need to come to CFC and start giving money, and you need to get baptized, and you need to pray more, and you know, do all those things. We're going to see how forceful the Apostle Paul gets with the people called the Judaizers. They were like, oh yeah, Jesus, yeah, Jesus, but you have to be circumcised. And they were adding requirements to the gospel. And when I say gospel, do you guys understand what that is? That term gets watered down and thrown around. The gospel means good news of what God has done. God has done on our behalf to save sinners by sending his son, and we talked, was it last week or 2 weeks ago, on the penal substitutionary atonement. Jesus died for the penalty of the sin of the world in as a substitute. So there is no us, none of our righteousnesses are anywhere part of that. The minute we start thinking we're better, I mean, we all know CFC people are better than the Woodland Park Bible Church. I mean, we know that. That's a given. But the minute we start comparing ourselves to that lower standard, we have missed the perfect standard that God requires, because sin is worse than we think it is. And part of that is based on the premise God's holiness is such. We don't really understand God's holiness. He's all a God of love. Yes, but a holy love. And against a holy, perfect Father, our sin is infinitely wicked. How many of us can pay that infinite price? None of us. And so that's why God, the Son, we've talked about person and work of Christ, the atonement, why he had to die in our place. You know, just historically, only a man could die to save human beings, but only God could cover the sin of all mankind that are going to be saved. And so, yeah, I should have an altar call now. But I hope you understand that that is critical. And in the church, now in general, we pastors peddle a false gospel, I would say. And just from a practical standpoint, there's a lot of guilt. I could guilt a lot of you people into doing things. Except for Trudy. She's beyond saving. God. But that's, you know, how many churches, if you've had a bad experience in church, you know, the founding of CFC came out of a bad situation in Divide, where a pastor has taken the gospel, which is a holy, glorious thing, and turned it into a, you people need to shape up. You know, and so, for example, the one thing excluded from that is dancing. That's beyond the pale. You can't dance, so that's not included in works righteousness. But I hope you can see the gospel is what God has done for us to save us from sin through the finish work of Christ. It's nothing we do. And Paul is going to get mean in Galatians, talking about no other gospel. So any questions on that? Sorry, I started preaching there.
Is true religion
I'm sorry? Okay. All right, Kelvin, would you read Romans 8? Verse 4.
Romans 8, verse 4. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Okay, so what is the purpose of the law? We're going to see that in Galatians, but you know, we like to simplistically say, you know, Old Testament saints were saved by the law and we're saved by grace. That couldn't be further from the truth. But the idea of what did the law do? And Paul in Romans, I believe it's 8, later on in that chapter, talks about the law is holy and just and good. So there's nothing wrong with the law. It serves a purpose. Mainly it's the purpose is to show us we can't live up to that standard. That's why we need a Savior. So that the righteous requirement of the law, that's why Jesus had to be without sin. He kept all the righteous requirements on our behalf. And that's very important aspect of the Messiah. And so that law requirements met in us who do not walk according to the flesh. In other words, it's not what we did. You know, Kelvin, I know these things. Kelvin this last week kept 8 out of the 10 commandments. I mean, I won't tell you the ones he didn't keep. But you know how we like to compare ourselves. Well, at least I'm better than that person. So it's not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The empowering of the Spirit, transforming our lives, indwelling us. All those aspects we've talked about for the last 2 or 3 months. It is God Himself who enables us to please Him. Let me see if I get this right. I forget things. Okay, St. Augustine, you all know that name. Bill went to school with him. He once prayed a prayer that said, Lord, command what you will, but grant what you command. And a guy named, a British monk named Pelagius, just turned apoplectic. He just, oh, that's a... You know, how dare Augustine say it wouldn't be fair? I'm paraphrasing now. It wouldn't be fair for God to command things that we weren't able to keep by ourselves. And so Pelagianism is a heresy condemned by the church. If you want to know all the church councils, come talk to me Tuesday. I love this stuff, history. The idea that we are somehow, Pelagius was full-blown heresy, but man is born neutrally, just like Adam and Eve. And so we all have the possibility of being good enough. Heresy. Because they forget about the fall. Sin's worse than we think it is. The imputed nature of sin, the inherited corruption, and of course, our personal sins. So it doesn't understand how bad sin was that started way back in the Garden of Eden and has affected all of Adam and Eve's descendants. And believe it or not, we are all descendants of Adam and Eve. So now you can get into areas like atheistic evolution. There are lots of things that are impacted by an understanding of, I mean, if it's good enough for Jesus, he believed in Adam and Eve. because he was around before them, of course. And so that misunderstands the nature of us and our ability to keep God's law, his standards. Remember, they're perfect standards apart from the working of, in this case, the Holy Spirit. So, and I don't understand why people get mad at that. There are people that really get offended by that they can't do it themselves. That's why grace, that's why mercy, those are such good words. You know, why are we going to argue about what God has given us freely? You know, Scott later, it's going to get dusty up here, I'm afraid, but Scott is playing in Christ alone. Listen to the words of that, you know, that in Christ alone. And so the idea that we bring any righteousness to the table, I say good luck. And I understand it, but because human beings, we like to do as opposed to receive and then do. Okay, I'm preaching again. All right, so I'll leave you with a quote. Have you, any of you heard the name J.I. Packer? He's a very famous theologian. In a book, Keeping in Step with the Spirit, Finding Fullness in Our Walk with God, he says, the Spirit's floodlight ministry, like the floodlights that illuminate the Washington Monument at night, displaying its beauty in the best possible way, so the Spirit throws his light on Jesus, allowing us to see his glory, to hear his word, to go to him and receive life, and to taste his gift of joy and peace. I like that. Floodlight. J.I. Packer. Yeah. So what should that look like in all our lives? Well, I'll let you guys, in Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. Anybody want to comment? I mean, we probably all have those memorized, but mention how that fruit in our lives helps you live these lives that please God. So, Marilyn. There you go. So, I mean, we're getting close. We're going to actually be done a little early, I think, unless I don't shut up. But, you know, we could go around. Love. How is your relationship with Christ, the fruit, singular? It's a, you know, it's a package, if you will. The fruit of the Spirit, love. I mean, all of us should have stories about that. And of course, then we know we can't love others unless we first know God's love. You know, love God, love your neighbor, the two great commandments. And so love, joy. How many of you have joy in your lives knowing you are a child of the King? And I'll embarrass Marilyn. That's a woman of joy right there. And just exudes joy. And it's not for Marilyn's glory. And it's not even because of Mick. A man to control her, finally. Who said amen to them? I saw you guys. But that joy is something that comes ultimately from the Holy Spirit. Peace. Shalom. That's going to be Paul's greeting. Grace and peace to you. God's grace brings that peace. And that's the Hebrew Greek word. But Paul the Jew, you know, is thinking back to the Hebrew word shalom, which is not beyond absence of conflict. It's wholeness, unity, the just peace, patience. You know, I want patience, Lord, and I want it now. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And then one a lot of church folks needs, self-control. We talked about, you know, several weeks ago, we talked about church discipline and the problem with people. It starts with Galatians 6:1, self-control. If we would, well, actually, through the Spirit, if we would have a little control of our own sin nature, you know, we'd probably have a lot less conflict in our lives. So, all right, George, I'm going to ask you again to read Romans 12. Verses 1 and 2. Familiar verses, but Romans, the first 11 chapters, a lot of heavy duty theology. Oh, I don't like theology. But establishing the ground for how we are then to live because of what God has done, the theology. Romans 12, therefore, present your bodies. So we are able to present our bodies as living sacrifices, you know, not goats and bulls up here, our bodies, you know, which is our reasonable service, and be transformed. Grace transforms, you know, which is changing from the inside. Don't be conformed, you know, like pressed into the mold of the society, the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that's why I get so rabid about it. We've got to know what God's word says. There's a little mind in all this, not just do, 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 do. You better think about what you're doing. And hopefully you know what God wants you to do. So be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so that is, you know, the outcome of all this and the Holy Spirit empowering us. And how many of you like the Holy Spirit? I don't see all your hands. All right, well, let's go back to the beginning. No, but thank you. And it's all for God's glory. So thank you for putting up with me for the last 2.5-3 months. Any comments, questions? It is now 10 o'clock. Look at that. We almost got done on time. Was this helpful? Is it any dangerous question? Any disagreements in the sense, in the major issues? You know, that's like I talked about some of the different views of spiritual gift and if they're normative. You know, that's usually where people start to, you know, getting pitchforks out. But I am glad for the work of our triune God. God the Father planning all this for His glory, salvation. Jesus dying on the cross 2,000 years ago to be the basis for that salvation, the atonement. And now the Holy Spirit individually applying it to all our lives. Triune God, the Christian God, working for His glory in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this day. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for the Holy Spirit. Help us, Holy Spirit, to understand You more deeply and to tap in, as it were, to the power that you provide to your people so that we might bring you glory in Lake George, Park and Teller County, and indeed around the world. Be shining lights reflecting your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. That's an amen.